I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my shadow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
This is Charles Weldon with a question. What's the use of it all? Not a very optimistic question, but maybe there's an optimistic answer. In this transcribed half hour, we'll try to find that answer. Will you listen? This is the Baptist Hour.
I will sing of my Redeemer, and his heart was all to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, my King, oh sing, oh sing, my Redeemer. With his glory and his bloody purchased me. On the cross, and on the cross, in my heart, made a day that made me free again. I will tell a longer story, how my Lord's mistake was saved. In his boundless love and mercy, he my ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, sing, oh sing, my Redeemer. With his blood, he purchased, his blood, he purchased me. On the cross, in my heart, on my cross, in my heart, made my day, and made me free again.
Trouble and uncertainty, let these words from the book of the Psalms be our prayer. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Let us pray. Our Father, we need thy deliverance and thy strength. We pray for our nation in these days of crisis and trial. We pray for its leaders and for its people. Bless us and bring us to full surrender unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of evil falling, mid
Once again, it is our privilege to share with you a letter from one of our listeners. This one comes from a young lady in Knoxville, Tennessee. She says, "For some 6 months I was confined to my bed as a shut-in, and during all that time I listened to your program every week, and it was through the work of the Baptist Hour that I was converted. I've continued to listen to the program, and it has helped me to solve many of the moral and spiritual problems which I face." Well, we're happy to have that testimony from a young lady in Tennessee, and it's one of many from people all across our nation that testify that God is blessing the work of the Baptist Hour. Will you let us hear from you? And now, stepping to the microphone to sing, here is Frank Bogg.
Just a closer walk with thee, brother Jesus, if you please. To thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who
say lately, "Oh, what's the use of it all?" Or perhaps that has been or is the expression of your own attitude. Have you come to the place where you just don't see any reason for the whole thing? This business of living, a sort of colossal rat race in a world gone mad, doesn't seem worthwhile to a good many people. All the effort and strain and sweat that it takes to make a go of things has lost its zest and its appeal, especially in the light of the possibility that at any moment an atomic bomb might bring the whole show to its tragic finale. It hasn't been too long since we lived in the kind of world in which practically no one asked that kind of question. It hasn't been too long since nobody had the slightest doubt about the future of the United States or of the world. We talked last week on this program about those bygone years when every day brought glorious achievements and marvelous new inventions. Men were dreaming dreams and seeing visions. We were fast approaching the golden age, and all were filled with a spirit of optimistic expectation regarding the future. Every schoolboy was educated in the belief that great days were ahead. Pessimism was out of style and out of date. Then, in quick succession, we had a war and a long depression, and then another war. And then somebody discovered atomic power. And the next thing you know, everyone is talking about a third world war. In the light of that kind of setting, How can a man help being a little bit depressed and cynical about the world? No wonder some men are asking, what's the use of it all? Sometimes I find myself longing for those uplifting, optimistic days of another era. I don't long for the foolish expectations of heaven on earth, which characterized thinking just before World War I. But I do long for the courageous spirit of adventure and hope and purpose which characterized the early years of this nation's history. And I don't suppose I'm the only one who feels that way either. Someone has diagnosed the fact that so many of our best-selling novels in these days are historical novels. As you know, historical fiction is one of the most popular types of reading today. And the reason is this, according to this authority. First, the American public is utterly disgusted with the worthless kind of people found in so many recent so-called realistic novels. And second, we are aware of the sad state in which the world finds itself. And there is a general feeling on the part of people that in order to have a glorious future, we must go back and discover what those great old Americans of yesterday possessed that we do not have. Well, it comes down to this. We are the descendants of a race that had values and strengths and powers which made them able to face the world unafraid, with a song on their hearts and triumph in their souls. But somewhere along the way, we've lost that part of our heritage, or at least most of us have, and we're trying to rediscover it. The 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, tells the story of Isaac, the son of Abraham. He had returned to the country of his father, and this is what he found, as the Bible tells it. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. Now the lesson of that passage of Scripture is a very simple one. Isaac, longing for the greatness that was in his father Abraham, redigged the old wells of water which had been filled up by the Philistines. When once again the channels were opened up, the pure, clear water flowed anew. How well does that apply to our world today? We have had a host of Philistines who have clogged up the wells, and we have allowed them to do it. We have allowed them to rob us of the ancient heritage which belongs to us. They have come with their attitudes of false intellectualism and super sophistication. They have come with their slow but steady hacking away at Christian principles and moralities. And they are still at it. On the bestseller list today are books which are a disgrace to the country which has produced them. Writing in the Saturday Review recently, Dr. Claude Fess had this to say. At a period when we need the respect and the consequent support of allies, potential and actual, on five continents, many of our most gifted modern writers, in their books, insist on telling the remainder of the world, including Soviet Russia, that we are degenerate, uncivilized, and brutal. And by a vicious selection of substantiating material, they make us seem infinitely worse than we really are. Time magazine recently devoted its cover page and a long article to the work of Dr. Mortimer Adler, who has told us that the modern American system of education is totally devoted to teaching children how to make a living, not how to make a life. Said Time, Adler has revolted. He reasserted the old-fashioned belief that ideals like freedom and democracy are not mere regional preferences, but demonstrably good. That man has will and reason with which to distinguish between good and evil. That kind of thinking did not suit the men who dominate much of America's education today. with their pragmatic philosophy that this is an intellectual universe without fixed truth, where right and wrong are always dependent on local interpretation or individual desire. Yes, the wells of great living had been filled up by the Philistines. No wonder there is no flowing of the streams of water which alone can make us believe in the future. People have become indifferent to the great moral values and are cynical, soft, and forgetful of Almighty God. They are fiddling while Rome burns, while civilization decays. When you redig those ancient wells, what will you find? Well, simply, I think you will find that the people who created great futures in the past were strong, decent, self-sacrificing, law-abiding, God-fearing, idealistic people. The men and women who were most instrumental in creating these United States were great souls. They were not accustomed to straddling the fence. They would not, for instance, be for aid to Europe in one community and against it in another. They formed their convictions on what they thought was right and let the chips fall where they would. They did not have a lot of little politicians with their ears to the ground trying to get everybody's vote at the same time. Last summer I visited Mount Vernon. A strong, courageous man once lived there. You can see his footprints everywhere. He was a man who believed in something. He left Mount Vernon to lead a ragged, untrained army in what looked like an utterly hopeless cause. All they really had was their dream. While General Washington was away from Mount Vernon, a British warship came up the river and trained its guns on the plantation house. A messenger came ashore under a white flag to tell the overseer that unless they contributed food for the British vessel, the house would be blown up. The overseer had been charged by Washington with the care of this magnificent property. He was in a great dilemma. He pondered seriously over the matter and finally gave the British what they asked. Then he wrote Washington about it. Back came the reply from the great general. He said, "I love every inch of Mount Vernon. It is my home and the retreat to which I hope to return when this war is over. Now I am with my troops and we are fighting to build a future. I would rather you had allowed the enemy to lay waste my manor house and destroy my plantation than to give them any aid or comfort. I am ashamed of you, sir." That's the kind of men and the kind of women who made the United States, and the only kind who can save it. People of strength and character, plain, simple, old-fashioned Christian character and manhood. Norman Vincent Peale tells a story about the Great Wall of China, which will serve as another example. For 1,500 years it stood unconquered. Enemies came up against it. They hurled great armies against the wall. They brought up catapults of fire. They smashed at it with battering rams, but they could not break through the wall. One day by the gate a guard was drunk, and a simple, harmless-looking shepherd came along and engaged him in conversation. Realizing his drunken and maudlin state, he bribed him. The guard went away from the gate for a moment. It was thrown back and the hordes of barbarians poured in. They could not overcome by bringing force against the wall, but they gained entrance by penetrating a man who had grown weak. Well, these are the first wells we need to redig, the wells of Christian character. I am terribly concerned lest what some have properly called the first line of defense of the American people, the people themselves, should grow weak and soft and allow the clever penetration of ideas that are false and damnable. In this way can be done what no army nor air force could ever do. We must be alert, strong, decent, and Christian if we would guard safely the future. We must redig the wells of Christian character. Well, the second wells which must be redigged are those which emphasize the basic morality and the Christian foundation of the home. The central unit of our society is still the home, carrying with it the institution of marriage and children. On a number of occasions, we have quoted in these broadcasts from J. Edgar Hoover, the director of our Federal Bureau of Investigation. Recently, I had a letter from him which enclosed some additional material he had written. I respect him very highly. He is doing a remarkable job. It is he who has pointed out that every 5 7/10 minutes in this country, that has committed a crime of murder, assault, rape, or theft. These crimes are committed in large part by young people, 16, 17, 18 years of age. Why? Mr. Hoover has cited one case in which four boys were involved in a serious crime. Three of those boys came from broken homes, and the fourth was the son of a woman who was committing an infidelity about which the boy knew. The analysis of these four boys brought out the fact that they were ashamed of their fathers and mothers. They did not consider them decent people, and as a result, they were ready to tell the whole world where to go. Now, says Mr. Hoover, the plain fact is that America is not shepherding, and I like that term, is not shepherding the little ones in the name of God. What we need is a return of vital religion in the family circle. The time has come for fathers and mothers once again to bow their heads before meals and to ask the blessing of God upon the food, the home, and each member of the family. The time has come when children should be privileged to see their parents reading the Bible and should know that the principles, values, and truths taught in that old book are considered vital and essential by those they love and respect the most. One preacher tells the story of a friend who was quite a sophisticate. He believed in making money and improving his lot in life. He built himself a beautiful home and moved into it. The crowd around him was a fast crowd, and he was caught up in the midst of it. When he built that new home, he had installed in it a magnificent bar. All the neighboring houses had bars, and so he put one in his own home. But when he took his children through the house for the first time, they came to that room. One of them said, "What is this, Dad?" "That's a bar," the father answered. "What is a bar?" the child asked. "Don't you know?" the father questioned. "No," said the child. And as soon as he could, the father took that bar out. On the shelves where whiskey bottles used to stand, he put the greatest books he could find. He made up his mind that if his children did not know what a bar was, they were most certainly not going to learn in their own home. Now you say, how in the world could a man do that and get along in our kind of world? In our kind of world, you have to go along with the crowd, and you can't afford to act like a fanatic. Well, that's one of the wells that needs to be redug. The ability to stand alone for what is right, regardless of what anyone else thinks. Now, don't get the idea that I think liquor is the only bad thing in this country. It is a symptom of deeper and more serious ailments. It is but one sign that the enemy is at the gate. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that this country is on as high a moral level today as it was a century ago? Do you believe that you yourself are a better man, a better Christian, a better father or mother than you were 10 years ago? What are your children going to do, and what are they going to be? What is the future of our nation without the strength and endurance that can come only from a strong and vital, personal, overcoming faith in Jesus Christ? Somehow I do not think we shall find that strength until we re-dig the wells which were digged by our forefathers in their time. And only then can America hold up its head again in the light of the grace of God and depend upon the providence of the Almighty Father to see us through the storm clouds and the crises and the terrors that may lie ahead. Only then can we know as a nation that underneath are the everlasting arms. Only then can we know as individuals that our feet are on the rock and our heads are in the clouds of God's love and God's salvation. Time that you caught hold of the religion that was so close and dear to your father or your mother and made it your own personal faith? wouldn't you turn your eyes upon Jesus right now? And the Lord bless you as you do it.
The speaker was Charles Welburn, pastor of Seventh and James Baptist Church, Waco, Texas. You may have a free copy of today's message simply by writing to the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. This sermon will be sent to you at the end of the month, together with the other messages delivered this month, in an attractive booklet you will be proud to keep. Just write to the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. Baptist Hour is presented on transcription by the Radio Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention as a contribution to the religious life of America. Music is by the Baptist Hour Choir under the direction of John D. Hoffman. Organist is Miss Frances Shum, soloist Frank Boggs. Join us again next week, same time, same station, for the Baptist Hour. This is an independent network.